Well, good evening. It's good to see you all tonight. Thanks for coming out in the cold weather. As we continue looking at some important things concerning our call to make disciples. How are you doing? Everybody's coughing, huh? Get to my place here. How's the reading coming along? Are you guys continuing to follow through on the materials, the resources that our elders have picked for us to look at and continue to glean from those things? Well, I hope so. I hope that you haven't put them away, that they're easily at your disposal right next to your Bible, because they do direct you back to the principles of Scripture. And we need to know what God has to say to us in terms of our life and our relationship with Him. Well, we're going to continue. If you look at the back of your the handout that I gave you last week, this week I went ahead and filled it out for you, so you can. And every week I'll give this to you with a few more lines in it. But as I said to you last week, that what I want to do is use this as a template. That's all it is. It's just a template, a roadmap, so to speak, that we could use to look at the different components of making disciples. Now, one of the things I'd like you to do is where it says counselee, put disciple. And where it says human counselor, put disciple maker. Because in the process of this idea of counseling, it shouldn't be a nebulous thing to us. It should be in line with making disciples. Being a disciple, because biblical counseling is making disciples. It's not apart from making disciples. Part of the problem that I've encountered in this community and in other parts of the United States, and maybe even globally, well, I shouldn't say globally, the only other place I have been able to see some of these things is in Mexico. But there is a confusion, I think, in the minds of people when it comes to this idea of counseling. And for us, there should be no confusion as Christians. But the confusion comes when the term itself, Christian counseling, no longer is synonymous to biblical counseling. The two should be synonymous. There shouldn't be any difference between a Christian counselor and a biblical counselor. The problem is that there is. There are Christians who are doing counseling who do not refer to the Bible, who do not take the principles of the Scripture and present them to us in the most practical way possible so that our lives can begin to reflect what the Scriptures teach. They are Christians and they are doing counseling. But it cannot be called Christian counseling because of the resources that are being used and the principles or the theories behind their counseling approaches. And so the word itself becomes a generic kind of thing, Christian. I've said before, it shouldn't be, should it? A Christian, what is a Christian and who is a Christian? One who follows Christ. We are known by the one who we follow. So a follower of Christ is a Christian, one who has committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of being born from above, the work of the Holy Spirit, the transforming power of God himself as he brings us to salvation, and then we submit ourselves and follow Jesus. But it's unfortunate, isn't it, that the word itself has become so generic. And it even gets even more watered down than it shouldn't. So there is a tremendous amount of confusion when we talk about counseling. And if I could do one thing, it would be to dispel some of that confusion, clear up some of the nebulousness that surrounds it. And hopefully we can. We can look at some of these things. And so to me, this is a very simple flow chart, a very simple template that I think that we can use to see who is involved in this process of making disciples and how. And so let's go through some of these different components, and you'll see that you've got some lines on that thing now. I'll point to those as we go along. So you're going to have to be flipping back and forth on your handout. First of all, there is a commitment that flows from a commission. And the disciple maker must first know his or her commission before he or she can commit to the task of making disciples. Therefore, it is incumbent upon us to know what that commission is. What is the commission of the disciple maker? Jot down Matthew 28:18-20, and I think most of you could probably quote this by memory. This is what it says. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There are specific aspects about this passage of Scripture. Within the Christian community, we talk about the Great Commission, do we not? We can quote it. We have memorized it. But what about it? How does it actually come to life in the midst of the Christian community today? How do you see it happening? I'd like to submit to you that perhaps very little of it is actually happening in the church today. Now, I don't want to blast the church, but listen, if we carefully look at what's taking place within the body of Christ in the greater scope of things, how much of this commission is actually taking place? And who do we see being involved in it? Give me some ideas. Who's involved in this commission? The elders? Well, I know, but who is? Who do we see being involved? Sunday school teachers? Missionaries? But it's a commission. To whom? The commission, letter A. The commission is to make disciples. The implication here is that anyone and everyone who is born again is under the Lord's commission, and his or her calling, responsibility, privilege, job, if you would, is to be involved in people's lives in bringing them to the knowledge of the Savior. Who then is a disciple maker? Everyone who is a follower of Jesus as a result of being born again. So it's not just a few people. It's not just Sunday school teachers and pastors and elders and missionaries. As Sophia said, all of us should be involved. This commission should be so explosive within the Christian community that when we gather together, regardless of what venue it might be, and we are discussing life, what should be surfacing as a result of our discussion are the principles of the Scripture and encouraging one another to live up to or to align ourselves with the principles of the kingdom of God. That's what biblical counseling is all about. It's the dispensing of, the proclamation of, the encouraging of one another in the full counsel of the Word of God. Who's commissioned? All of us are. Every one of us. Everyone who calls himself by the name of Christ, the Christian. Each individual Christian must respond to this commission. It's not a suggestion, is it? It's an imperative. It's a command that we ought to make disciples. And we have a tendency to place the emphasis on the go. No, the emphasis should be on the making of disciples, not on the going. Because if we place the emphasis on the going, then we might easily say, God didn't call me to go out into all the nations and preach the gospel. I am not a missionary. Oh, really? You most certainly are. And it's not in the going, because the idea is not to go. The idea is as you go, as you live your life. So as we live our life out in whatever community we live in, we ought to be bright lights that are reflecting who we are in Christ. And we should know what the gospel is all about, because that's what we have been commissioned to proclaim. We have been commissioned by God Himself as He brings us to Himself, and then He gives us, if you would, marching orders to represent Him. So there isn't any one of us that is exempt from the commission. And this commission then brings us to a place of understanding our commitment. What is our commitment? Letter B. According to this principle of the scripture of Matthew 28, it's to submit to the authority of Jesus. Our first and foremost privilege is to submit ourselves. A disciple maker is one who is under the authority of the Lordship of Christ. How can we possibly expect to fulfill our commission without understanding who is boss? Who is the sovereign? And if God has brought us to a place of repentance and confession that we are separated from God and we are born again, then we must be born again into a kingdom. And a kingdom has what? A king. A kingdom has a king. And of course, it is Jesus. It is God Himself. And so we are under the authority. First and foremost, our commitment is to submit. We can't possibly be independent Christians, can we? Autonomous Christians. That's part of the problem that I constantly hear in the counseling. People say this kind of stuff to me on the basis of what I said to you last week. Remember what I said? Most of what I hear in my office is what? What people feel and what they think. And if they talk to me about beliefs, it will either reflect what they believe on the basis of their own subjective understanding, or they're telling me what they believe on the basis of what the scripture teaches. So people say to me quite often, I know what the scripture says, but I believe God will allow me. How do you square that? On the basis of a misunderstanding concerning God. Thank you, Tim, for Sunday's message concerning the sovereignty of God. Folks, if we can't get that deep within our hearts, we've got a major, major, major problem. We are not in control. But people will say this to me on the misunderstanding of God and His sovereignty. God will forgive me. You know what? I believe that God is a forgiving God. But I have not been saved to live autonomously. to live independently of the authority of God in my life. So when we listen to people as they bring their lives issues to us, we should be carefully listening to them and screening the things that they say on the basis of what the Scripture teaches. And if it doesn't fit, we ought to be encouraging them and challenging them to align their lives properly with God. This past week, somebody said to me, I know that I should be doing what God wants me to do, but I can't continue to live this way because I am not happy. And I am going to do this thing. It was divorce. And there wasn't any way that I could possibly convince them that what they're going to do is contrary to the Word of God. Because subjectively, they were more concerned about their own emotion and their own belief or misunderstanding concerning God than to be obedient to the things of the Scripture. So how can I say I'm under the authority of Christ and then make a decision contrary to His will? Where is the Lordship? It's in question then. What does autonomy breed? Anarchy. Doesn't it? Look at these countries where anarchy is running rampant. It's crazy, isn't it? Why? Because people want to be independent of any kind of rule. They want to be autonomous. Autonomy is a rule unto oneself. How can we as Christians think that we can do that? We can't. So our commitment, first of all, is to the authority of Jesus. And if I could borrow one of the Apostle Paul's phrases from 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. A disciple maker has to be under the authority of someone and imitate that life as the power of the Holy Spirit brings conformity into the life of that individual. A transforming work of the Holy Spirit to reflect whom? None other than the one that we claim to be following. Paul didn't say, follow me, without some sort of a divine plumb line from which he drew information and understanding and power, did he? No, his plumb line, his focus was Jesus himself. And as he made disciples, he said, this is what I'm going to do in my life and I want you to emulate. I want you to imitate the same thing, the same one that I am imitating. And that's Jesus. We must bring our lives into conformity, the transforming work, under submission. The second thing is that we've been commissioned to do is to baptize. How many times have you talked to a Christian and the conversation turns to baptism? And you've heard them say something like this, well, I've been a Christian for about 12 years, but I've never been baptized because I don't think you really need to be baptized. After all, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. You know, having been raised a Roman Catholic, and I was for 27 years, my relationship with the church was based on my infant baptism. It was considered baptismal regeneration, of which the Scripture does not speak. There is no such thing as baptismal regeneration, but it's important. It's right here is our commission to baptize. The Ethiopian eunuch, after Philip proclaimed the Scriptures to him, opened up the understanding to the Scriptures, what was it that he said almost immediately? Exactly. Is there any reason why I should not be baptized? Now, in that passage of Scripture that he was reading, where does it talk about baptism? It doesn't. So why would this Ethiopian be asking Philip about baptism? Because Philip told him. He declared to him the full counsel of the Word of God and the gospel. And obviously and apparently baptism was discussed. We are to baptize people. And we have to understand where baptism fits in terms of the declaration of the gospel and the commission that we have been given. Baptism reflects an identity. Anybody want to take a guess what this is that I'm holding up? I just took off my left hand. It's a what? It's a wedding ring. Okay. What else is it? Gold. What else? A symbol? Okay, an agreement. It's also jewelry. But without the things that you've said, a symbol, a signification, a commitment, it's just an ornament. This ring points back to August the 18th of 1972, when my wife slipped it on my finger with a commitment of covenant and promises. This represents her promises to me in a covenant commitment. This ring points back to that day when she and I entered into God's holy institution of marriage. Baptism is an identity. On that day, Susie and I identified ourselves as a married couple. And she took my name. And we were known by one name. Baptism does the same thing. We should be talking to people about baptism if they have come to a place of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is not by baptism. Regeneration is from above. It's by the Holy Spirit. Correct? That's what we believe. That's what we proclaim. That's what we read in the Scriptures. That's what we hear Jesus saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born from above. And he was thinking humanly. Jesus said, no, it's a work of the Spirit. Baptism. When someone is converted to Christ. And I, you know what? I really like that word, converted. It's a powerful word. And we don't hear it much often in the church anymore, do we? Here we do. But in a lot of places, you don't hear the word to be converted to. When we are converted to Christ and we have submitted to His Lordship, then we will follow through in obedience in baptism. Because it's a public declaration. It's a testimony that one is being identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Himself. Our baptism points back to our salvation. And it is a public declaration. Not here, but in many countries. That public declaration of baptism, as people march through the streets or go to a public place to be baptized, in some communities, really what they're doing is saying, I no longer identify myself with my heathen ways, and now I am committing myself to follow Jesus, and they could be placing themselves in great danger. Some places they do, because now they belong to Christ. And persecution could follow. Not here. We consider ourselves a Christian country, don't we? And I don't say that to put any negative emphasis on the word itself, or to be derogatory. But it's very generic, isn't it? No one's going to be in danger of their lives if we march down the street in a procession to a public place to be baptized. They go, well, yeah, what's the big deal? It is a big deal. It's a public declaration. It's a testimony. It's a proclamation that I no longer belong to me. I am now joined to my Savior, my God, my Lord, and I'm in submission. When we talk to people about their lives, and if we discover that they are separated from Christ, and they come to a place where the Holy Spirit saves them, regenerates them, we need to talk to them about this commitment. Imagine what happens to a couple who say that they're going to get married, but they never exchange vows. And they live together and they exchange jewelry. What's that all about? Are they married? They've exchanged jewelry. They're living together. No, they're not married. They are shacking up. They're living together in sin. It's an issue of adultery. And it's not right. It's lip service. They say things to one another, but there is no commitment there and there's no public declaration. Marriage requires a public declaration. There's got to be witnesses. Right? And then they are recognized by those commitments that they give to each other in the presence of other people. In a sense, there's a rite of passage or there is a ceremony or something within those communities. Even those communities that we may think are still living in the Stone Age have some sort of ceremony where the community recognizes them as a husband and a wife by whatever it is that that community recognizes. Well, God Himself is the one that has declared that when we proclaim the gospel, when we are commissioned to talk to people, to declare to them and proclaim the good news, included is then the commission to baptize people. That is part of our responsibility, our privilege. And I understand that if there is no commitment, no relationship with Christ, there's no regeneration of the Holy Spirit, and people just get baptized to become part of an assembly, the only thing that has happened to those people is that they've gotten wet. That's all. We don't become part of a group of Christians because we are baptized. We're baptized because we are born again. Do you see the difference? It's not in order to, but it's a result of. I was baptized because I was born again, not in order to. We participate in the Lord's Supper because we are brothers and sisters in Christ and we are remembering the sacrifice of our Savior, of our Lord, not in order to. We gather together so that we can worship God corporately and listen to the Word, be encouraged as a result of our salvation, not in order to be. Well, perhaps some people come, well, many people come to be saved as a result of. You can't be saved apart from the hearing of the gospel. But there are a lot of people who are in churches and they think that they're a part of the Christian community because they're in the building. That doesn't make us a Christian. Do we know our commission? What's our commitment? And are we seeing that commitment lived out on a regular basis? And then the third thing is that we're called to do is to teach. The first is to submit to the authority of Jesus. The second is to baptize as a result of salvation, not in order to be saved. And the third thing is to teach. A disciple maker must be able to teach all of the things that the Lord has commanded. I don't particularly like the word observe. Command, or excuse me, to be obedient to, is my preference. Because the word observe kind of gives you the idea that it's just kind of an onlooker, an investigator of. No. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So part of our responsibility or the privilege that we have in our commitment is to teach. We must be willing to teach. We must be under the submission of Christ and to teach people as God sends them to us, as we come alongside them. So again, some of us may be thinking, no, that's not my calling. I'm not called to be a teacher. Yes, you are called to be a teacher. We can't shirk our responsibilities and our privileges by saying, I'm not a teacher. You may not be the world's greatest teacher, but you are a teacher by virtue of your commission. Not by the virtue of your ability to be a wonderful orator. That's not it. We must be willing to help people grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus by teaching them to be obedient to the things that God has commanded. Again, when people come in and sit with me and they're telling me about their lives and I'm saying to them, what you are doing is disobedience and rebellion. And if I hear anything like, but I don't know how to do that, that's an opening to teach them. Or if I don't hear it, if I don't hear, but I don't know how to do that, then it's my responsibility to ask them, do you know how? What's missing? What are you lacking? What do you need? What don't you understand? How can I help you? And then fulfill my commission by teaching. Listen to Acts 2, at the beginning of the church, when the church was born, in verses 41 and 42 of Acts 2. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine, or to the apostles' teaching, and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and prayers. Our commitment must be the same. To continually, steadfastly, commit ourselves to the teachings of the disciples, of the apostles. The foundation of the church is based on what? The teachings and the doctrines, the teachings and or doctrines of the apostles with Jesus as the cornerstone. Has that changed? Hasn't changed at all. So it becomes even more specific. What are we going to teach people? Same doctrines, same teachings that God, the Holy Spirit, gave to the early church as the foundation from which the church is going to be built up. Those things haven't changed. Why are we trying to change things? Not we here, but perhaps we collectively as Christians, trying to change things. If we commit ourselves steadfastly, continually, to learning and gleaning and studying and applying the principles of the Scripture, what's going to happen? Growth, maturity, transformation. The light is going to get bright in the community. People are going to take note. We're going to take note. We may even ask ourselves, what's going on with me? What's happening here? As if it should surprise us. We should be thrilled. So that's our commitment, to submit to the authority of Jesus. And all authority has been given to Jesus where? On heaven and earth. There is no place where the authority of Jesus is not active. We can never get away from the authority of Jesus. Even those who are rejecting God are still under the authority and will always be under the authority of Christ. But there's a difference between embracing, submitting to, and rejecting the authority of Christ. We must be teachers. We can't get away from it. Okay, so our commitment flows from that commission. We have been commissioned to do several things. Now the commitment will begin to reflect and manifest itself in who we are. We're Christians, then there should be a visible demonstration of our submission to Christ. Meaning that when we get together and we're talking, and it should be brought to our attention that we are thinking wrongly or doing things wrongly, something should begin to take place in our lives where we can see a visible reflection of the authority of Christ in our lives. We're moving away from them. We're putting those things away. We are getting rid of them. And we are proclaiming the gospel. And the proclamation of the gospel, again, there's a visible commitment. Gentlemen, what would have happened, you who are married, us who are married, if you would have asked your wives to marry you and they said yes, but never went through any formal commitments? What would you think? It's too late in the evening to think. She's not serious. She doesn't want to marry me. She doesn't understand. She doesn't want to follow through. Baptism is a form, a symbol of following through the commitment and then teaching. Don't know how to teach people? We better learn. How do we learn? We read the word, we study it to show ourselves approved so that we can rightly divide the word of God. There shouldn't be any confusion in our minds when it comes to some of the things that are happening in our community, the Christian community. There should be absolutely no question in our minds whatsoever with this right to life and this whole confusion about the murdering of unborn children. None. Zero within the Christian community. There should be not one Christian on the face of the earth that should be confused of what side they should be taking. Not one. And yet, why is there such great confusion? Because of contamination of the thinking, it's a direct attack against the knowledge of God. There is a battle raging. There's a spiritual battle raging. And so many other things. It's not a political issue, folks. It's a moral issue. And in the lives of Christians, there should be no question when it comes to the issues of morality. None. Why is there? Because we're not studying to show ourselves approved to rightly divide the word of God. Well, God's going to send you people. Make no mistake about that. You are going to be called by God if you call yourself a Christian on the basis of true regeneration to make disciples. That's our commission. You're going to have to teach them how to walk in newness of life, in the resurrected life. You're going to have to speak to these issues, and it's not a political thing. It's a moral issue. What are then the resources? Because people say, well, how do I do this? And what do I use? And so forth. The resources of the disciple maker. Primarily, the primary resource, number one, is the Holy Spirit. So on the back of your little template, at the very top, you have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit. Number two, the Holy Scriptures. Those are our primary resources of making disciples. A disciple maker must believe that he or she can do nothing apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in his or her life and the knowledge and the application of the Holy Scriptures. If we are negligent in preparing ourselves to dispense and proclaim the full counsel of the Word of God, then it'd be possible that it'll be said of us, as Jesus said of the leaders back in his day, that we would be making them twice as much as sons of hell as they were. Isn't that a powerful thing? Isn't that a penetrating kind of thing that those guys heard from Jesus himself? Why? Because they had led them away from the Word of God, and now it was subjective, it was contaminated, it was based on something else. Can never be Bibles Plus, folks, and that's not an attack on one of our bookstores. It's not the Bible Plus. Plus what? It's the Word. Period. It's punctuated with a period, not a comma. Or a series of dots. It's not open-ended. It's closed. It's the Word of God. You're a disciple maker, and so am I. By virtue of what the Holy Spirit has done to bring us to Himself. He has saved us. He has set us apart. He has redeemed us. And now we have a commission to teach. So, put away your novels. Put away your magazines. Put away the other stuff and blow the dust off of your Bibles and get into the Word of God and prepare yourselves to know how to rightly divide the Word of God when it comes to the issues of life. What issues of life? Our lives are multifaceted, are they not? God speaks into every area of our life, minus nothing. Scripture says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness and the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. Who is that? It's Christ. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And has given us great and precious promises that through these promises we may become partakers of His divine nature. See the transforming work of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of escaping the corruption that is in this world through lust or through evil. That is great news. Magnificent. Powerful. So do we know the promises? Do you know what it means to experience His divine nature? Do we know how to speak to those issues that are supposed to be political but they're not? Don't give way. Don't give way to the political silliness of this world. Don't back away because it's a political issue. I believe there may be the day when we will not be able to perform, if I can use that word, our duties as pastors as freely as we do today without the penalty of some sort, because we will refuse to give way to the demands of same-sex marriages. I will never perform a wedding between two men or two women. Never. And there's no government or power in this world that will force me, simply because I'm ordained, and if I don't do that, then I'll suffer the consequences. Then what's going to happen to the churches when those things that are supposed to be a political issue start affecting the church? What are we going to do? The question has been answered, hasn't it not? Has it not? We don't do it. There's nothing to consider. What's there to consider? Nothing. There's nothing to consider. It's a closed issue. So rightly divide the Word of God. The Scriptures, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is all that we need and all that we should be involved in helping a person grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. A disciple maker must believe that she can do nothing apart from the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to these passages of Scripture. Jot them down and read them later on. John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, this is Jesus speaking, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is constantly going to be working in our lives to remind us of the things that Jesus has proclaimed as a basis of how we ought to be living our lives in this world. The Holy Spirit is going to open our eyes to the understanding. But the reminder comes as a result of what Jesus says. Where are we going to find those things? In the Word. Not apart from it. In the Word. John 15:5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, finish it. You can do nothing. What makes me think that I can make a disciple apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God? I am not going to be making a disciple after Jesus if I am not providing him with instruction and correction and encouragement from his Word. I won't. I'll be making a disciple, but it's not going to be a disciple of Jesus. It may be a disciple after me. So where am I going to lead that individual? Probably and perhaps down the wrong path. A dangerous thing to do. The church does not exist for the purpose of making celebrities. There are no celebrities in the church today. There should be no celebrities in the church today. This church, I love you, Tim, but this church is not Tim Maxwell's church. Don't talk about Heritage Christian Fellowship being Tim Maxwell's church. This is Jesus' church. And the man that the Lord has placed up here to teach us is his son, Tim Maxwell. But Tim's not pursuing celebrity status. Praise God. And I am so glad to hear the proclamation of the full counsel of the Word of God. It thrills my soul. It feeds my soul. I need it. And I am pleased that God has placed these men here who have a hunger and a thirst after His Word and His righteousness and are going to do all they can to lead us in righteousness. This is not Tim's church. This is the church of Jesus. This is the body of Christ. But I don't want to minimize the importance of the pastor teacher, because that's an office and a calling that God has placed on Tim's life, a very important one. Extremely important one. Because of the responsibilities that come by being a shepherd. One who, and here comes the heaviness of it, I think. One who will give an account for the souls that are here. And one that I know that Tim doesn't take lightly. And we shouldn't either. Because if God sends us one individual, and we are to make disciples, folks, we will give an account. It's important. I am the vine, and you are the branches. We are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Nothing at all. Matthew 4:4. In Jesus' rebuke to the enemy, when the enemy was telling them to do all kinds of things, he said, but he answered and he said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live by the counsel, the full counsel of the Word of God. And apart from the counsel of the Word of God, we will not know how to live our lives. We will not know how to live with one another in community. We will not know how to live in this community that we live in as representatives, as ambassadors of Jesus to a lost world. We will not know. It's from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not some. Every word. A disciple maker must believe and be convinced in his heart or her heart that the scriptures are. And here's a list of them. They're not all inclusive, but there are some very important ones. A, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Did you know that in seminaries today there's a constant and ongoing debate about the mode of inspiration? Why? Should there be? No. What was the mode? The Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit moved in the lives of these men. That's the mode. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Why is there so much debate in seminaries and Christian colleges and Christian communities? Because of the liberal theologians who question the inspiration of the Word of God. They question. They do not believe. It's not solidified in their hearts that the Word of God is inspired of the Holy Spirit. B, it's inerrant. It is without error. Now, I know we have translations. And through the centuries, whenever these translations are compared to what is available that reflects the original, there's no debate that it is without error. So why is there a debate? Why is it in question whether or not the scriptures are without error? Again, because of the attack against the knowledge of God and the contamination from the liberal group of people that don't believe. It's not solidified in their hearts. How could I stand up here and convince you to read your scripture and to follow Jesus if I said to you that the scriptures are insufficient? How could I tell you you need to get into the Word but they're not sufficient? I'd hope you'd stone me. How dare anybody that calls himself a pastor teacher proclaim those things? The scripture is without error. It is God's word. If we say it is without error, if we say that it is with error, then what are we saying? God errs or errs, depending on your choice of pronunciation. Can God make a mistake? No. See, it's infallible. There are no mistakes. It is without error, therefore it is infallible. It's not going to mislead us. There are no oops in God's vocabulary. It is authoritative, D. There is nothing of greater authority in this universe than the Word of God, because it reflects God and it proclaims His Word, it proclaims His will, and it proclaims our salvation and our freedom in Christ. It gives us everything we need. It is authoritative. There is nothing higher. It is relevant. It is not outdated. E. It is relevant. How could we even consider that the scripture is irrelevant for today? And in my office, I have a Bible. It's called the Recovery Bible. Don't buy it. Do not buy it. It's used in a lot of, quote, ministries with 12 steps or at. And that Recovery Bible is contaminated, because it has little vignettes that are supposed to be encouraging to Christians that are written by non-Christians. And the message is that the scripture in and of itself is not sufficient, so we have to augment it, strengthen it with the 12 steps. Oh, nothing boils my blood more than that kind of contamination. Fortify the scriptures by outside sources and shuffle it into the scripture. That recovery Bible is a combination of the 12 steps, the big blue book of AA, and the scriptures, and they're shuffled together. Now we've got a better Bible. No, we don't. We do not. And I could tell you the names of some of the authors there, but I'm not. They're not Christians. They have rejected Jesus completely. And their testimonies as non-Christians are there for the world to read and to see. And yet their little stories and their whatever are included in the Bible. And you know where I see? You know where I find those recovery Bibles? Want to take a guess where I find them? In Christian bookstores. I'd like to grab all of them and walk over to the trash can and dump them in the presence of the bookstore owner. Then Tim would have to go bail me out of jail. Wouldn't do it. I deserve it. They have no business. If when we walk into a Christian bookstore, what is that Christian bookstore telling us as Christians? What should it be saying to us? This is a safe place for you to buy literature. Shouldn't it? You know why? Because we are sheep. And sheep graze. So where do Christians go buy literature? Christian bookstores. What are they doing there? What are those kinds of books doing there? Lack of discernment. Means scripture is not relevant enough. We've got to fortify the scripture with all kinds of other stuff. No, it is relevant. It is extremely relevant. It will always be relevant. It will never be outdated. It will never, never, never be outdated. Why? Because it is eternal. Jesus said. The scripture says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. In one of the Psalms, the psalmist says, the Holy Spirit says, that he has placed his word above his name. It is eternal. F. I can't explain eternity to you because I live in time and space. But it is eternal. The Word of God has no end. It is powerful because it produces that which God has sent it forth to accomplish. It penetrates the hearts of men and women. And it brings us to a place of recognition that we are lost and we are in need. It's powerful. It's living. It's not dead. It's living. It's the living Word of God. As Tim said Sunday, God didn't just spin the universe into existence and then took a sabbatical. So that it would just kind of die out by itself? No. We continue to live by the Word of God. The living Word of God keeps everything in existence. And His Word will bring things to an end as we understand them. Everything is held in its proper place by the living and active Word of God. I is active. God is not inactive. He is very, 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 very much involved in His creation and will continue to be. And J, it's profitable and useful. It accomplishes. If we, as Christians, in our commission and living out our commitment, do not believe at least these things, and there are more, we got a problem in making disciples. And we will be misleading those precious souls that God will bring to us to make them disciples after Jesus. If you don't believe any of these things, folks, if you don't believe at least these things from A to J, you got a problem. And we need to listen very carefully, very, very carefully, and screen all things that people say to us that would reflect anything that is contrary to these descriptors of the Word of God. Very carefully. And question them as to why they believe what they believe. And if they start talking about their feelings or their thoughts or their misguided beliefs, they need help. They need encouragement. They need discipling. If we do not believe at least these words, these things concerning the Word of God and how they apply to us as disciple makers, then we will be in danger of misleading the disciple that belongs to Jesus. Secondary sources. Secondary sources are only those sources that do not contradict Scripture and can be used by a disciple maker to encourage a disciple in their use. What might they be? Here are some of them. Number one, the aid of a true medical examination. The body speaks, and it speaks loudly. And doctors who are trained and in investigating the body properly through true medical examination will tell us what's going on in the body. It's not based on theory, it's based on the truth of what the body is, what's happening in the body. But if you go to a doctor and you've got a physical problem and they spend 10 minutes with you and you walk out with a prescription without a true medical examination, they have diagnosed you on the basis of symptoms. You need to ask more questions. You need to demand that a true medical exam be performed. Because there's a lot of philosophy in medicine today. There are a lot of theory in medicine today. But at the same time, there's a lot of truth in medicine that does not contradict the Word of God. Number two, legal aid that doesn't violate Scripture. We are citizens of this nation. And Paul appealed to the authority of his time because he was a Roman. But he never did it contrary to the Scripture. He did it as a result of the privileges that he had as a citizen. And today we can also use the legal community so long as it does not violate Scripture. One of the things that we see today within the legal community is that Christians, brothers and sisters, are taking each other to court contrary to the command of the Scripture. It says, dare any of you have a matter against one another, take each other to the courts before unbelievers. Later on it says, isn't there at least one wise among you who is able to deal with these issues? At least one? Oh, yes. There's more than just one among us that's able to help us with the disputes that we may have. But we don't take them to, we don't take those issues before the unbelievers who are at least esteemed by the church, it says. And then later on it says, and I say this to your shame. So we can avail ourselves of these secondary sources so long as they do not violate the principles of Scripture. The moment that there's a violation, we need to cease and desist from using it. Number three, financial services. There are those who have wisdom proper use of resources that can help us. How to balance a checkbook. How to keep our accounts right. How to organize. Hopefully those would be within the Christian community. But those particular things don't necessarily have to be amoral. Immoral. They can be morally neutral. There would not be a violation. And then four, appeal. We can appeal to those who are in positions of authority who are not Christians. If we have a boss who is not a Christian, and we need to speak to him concerning the job situation, on how to be a better employee and so forth, or how to deal with some of the things that are going on within the company or the organization, we can appeal to those people who are in our authority. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about how we live as Christians in a non-Christian world. Those are secondary resources. But all secondary resources must be carefully be viewed and balanced in light of what the Scripture teaches. Okay, and then the last one. The function of the disciple maker. A. We are involved in the extension of the ministry of Jesus because we are representatives of the kingdom and we are ambassadors and we are the body of Christ. Listen to Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That's what Jesus declared, right? That was his ministry to us, to the world. That was his commission from the Father. That was his life. And so a disciple maker, we as disciple makers are to be involved in people's lives, not programs. Our ministry must reflect the same ministry that Jesus had, because we are disciples of Jesus and we're making disciples to Jesus. Then we must be involved in at least these things: the preaching of the good news, the preaching of the gospel. Again, there's a lot of Christians who say, well, God didn't call me to be a preacher. Yes, he did. A preacher is a proclaimer, a heralder. You are a preacher of good news, of the good tidings. You are to bind up the brokenhearted. Through the ministries of the Holy Spirit that he has given you for one another, we are to encourage each other. We are to be about the work of God by the Holy Spirit in us. To bind up the brokenhearted. We are to set the captives free. From what? From their enslavements. And we as Christians ought to be talking about what people have committed their bodies to that they've become slaves of, more than, what's the other word that's so prevalently used within the Christian community that's no different than the world? You know it. Addictions. It's enslavement. And how were people going to be set free from those enslavements? It's the application and submission to the Word of God under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Who's going to tell them? You are. I am. And then the opening of the eyes to the understanding of His Word. Part you see there under 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 is conviction. We have been called to give a good defense, a good reason for the hope that lies within us. You are to be an apologist. You are to be a preacher. You are to be an evangelist. That's who we are. That's our identity in Christ. That's our commission. That's our commitment to making disciples. So as we go through this, oh goodness, I'm way over. We have the Word of God. Under the inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the understanding of the Word so that we as disciple makers or human counselors bring that message to a counselee, a disciple. And we avail ourselves of the resources of the Scripture. And if there are secondary resources that we can, those will always be in question. They must be in question because they're secondary sources. And if those secondary sources don't line up with the Word of God, don't use them. Stick with the primary resources. God is faithful. God is faithful with His Word to bring us to the transforming likeness of His precious Son. We are involved in the extension of the ministry of Jesus as the body of Christ. And we must reflect what that commitment and commission is all about. Okay? So tonight I just talked a little bit about the responsibility and the privilege of the human counselor or the disciple maker and the Word of God. Now, the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit is going to be, it will permeate everything else that we talk about. And an expansion of the responsibilities that we have, the privileges that we have as a disciple maker. Next week I want to talk to you about some of the conflicts that people bring to us under the little, in that little box of the counselee or the disciple, and go from there. Listen, this is an admonition from the Scripture. Galatians 6:9. Do not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. Our propensity is to grow weary. Let me rephrase that, personalize it. My problem is that I have a tendency to grow weary and lose heart. And when that happens, I know that the doing of good is being stifled. And I have to constantly work on that. So I want to encourage you in the same encouragement that I receive in the Scriptures. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Continue in what God has called us to do. Get into the Word daily, several times a day, throughout the day. Carry cards, write notes, carry your Bible, do whatever you need to do. But have that primary resource at your disposal at all times. It is our weapon. And it is what God has given us, that we may know His heart and His mind for His glory and the edification of the body of Christ and for the salvation of the lost. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we have been called by You. We have been set apart. I pray, Lord, that You would fill us with knowledge of Your Word as we study it, that we may know how to rightly divide it as we encourage one another with Your Word under the inspiration and direction of Your Holy Spirit. Father, we want to grow. We want to be mature men and women, complete in all things, so that truly, Lord, we would reflect who we are in You in this lost world. Thank You for our time together, Lord. Teach us Your ways, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. You're dismissed. See you next week, or see you Sunday, actually.